Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Greater Alton Church. My name is Tim, and I'm filling in for the fellas today. It's good to be together this morning. I know it's been a cold, strange weather pattern, but wow, it's good that you all found a way to get here to church this morning. It's good to be together. We're talking about freedom. We've been looking at this idea of freedom in this series, and I appreciate Mike and Gary who have contributed to this series. You're going to be hearing more from them as well as Alan in the next several weeks as we're breaking down this idea of freedom in Christ. Right now, America's excited. Michael was going around like a herald. We beat the Canadians. We beat the Canadians, you know, gold medal for hockey. You know, I think that's exciting. You know, I've watched some of the Olympics, but America's excited right now because we are in our 250th year as a country. And so you're seeing a lot of preparation going on. And I can identify with this. Freedom is a big deal. When I was a senior in high school in 1975, wow, that's a long time ago. I remember our senior trip, we decided we were either going to go to Florida or we were going to go to New York or Washington, D.C. And we, by two votes, which, by the way, the ballot box was stuffed. I found that out 25 years later that we were going to Washington, D.C. We go there to New York. We're going to places like Gettysburg. I love history, so it was right down my alley. But then we went to a place called Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and you probably know what's there. It's the Liberty Bell. And back when I was a teenager, the Liberty Bell, you could touch it. You could actually walk up and touch the bell. And of course, you know me, I'm touching the bell. We're at Kennedy's grave. I'm picking grass, which is against the law, off of Kennedy's grave. I have a little box of it still today. I'm just a lawbreaker, you know, but I couldn't believe it. And as I looked at the Liberty Bell, I noticed something. Look at this picture. And this is on the border around the Liberty Bell. I think we got another picture as well. I didn't notice this till I'm looking at it and touching it. It's an inscription from the Bible. It's from Leviticus 25:10, and it goes like this: proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Now, I've been told that our forefathers, you know, were Christian men and stuff, and now we're finding out from revisionists, well, maybe they weren't so Christian, they weren't so committed to Christ, but they did respect the Bible. And you find Bible verses all over statues and monuments during this period. It's like they got the idea of freedom from God himself, from heaven itself. And you think about it, freedom is a big deal in America because it's a big deal in heaven. It's a big deal to God. I mean, even from the beginning, liberty played a big part in his creation. It was kind of like the environment of the time. Look at this passage. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed or embarrassed. Sounds pretty free to me. Sounds better than the 60s. You know what I'm saying? Some of you know what I'm talking about. This is like, really? Yeah. There was no shame, no embarrassment. They were very free out there. That was the landscape of Eden, this liberty, this freedom. In fact, if you look at Genesis 2, verse 16, look at what it says here. The Lord told the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. You had total freedom to do whatever you wanted. You could eat from any tree whatsoever. And that's what freedom is, isn't it? It isn't freedom unless you have choice. Because then he warns Adam and Eve of this in the next verse. I only require that you abstain from eating the fruit of one tree. Just one tree. Kids, you can play anywhere you want. Just stay out of that room. And where do the kids go? One time during the holidays, we noticed that two of our grandchildren, it seems that when they get together, they get into mischief. And I'm not going to mention them by name, but we noticed we're opening presents and we're doing things downstairs, and those two are missing. And we find them, and there's chocolate all around their mouth. And the refrigerator's gaping open where they got into the chocolate-covered stuff. Who got in here? We have no idea. They could do anything they wanted. Just stay out of the refrigerator. Where do they go? That's our tendency, isn't it? It's wet paint. What do we want to do? Oh, it sure is. You know, keep off the grass. And what do we do? What's going to happen if I do that? And so God says in this totally free environment, any tree, just this one, because we got to make it fair. We got to make it where choice, you have freedom, so you have to have a choice. So we're going to make it fair here. There's one tree. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says this, he tells them, beware. The day you eat the fruit of this tree, you will certainly die. And things seem to be going well. But the liberty in Eden was soon lost over a lie. This freedom was taken away, and it began with a lie. Let's read some passage here. We're in Genesis 3 here. Now the serpent was more cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it, or you'll die. And look what Satan says. No, you will certainly not die. Years ago, I remember hearing a sermon called The Knots in the Devil's Tail. And this was the first knot. That he takes what God says and changes it just so slightly. And all he does is adds a word here. And he says, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, he goes on to say, if you eat this, you'll become just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And the Bible says that Eve looked at the tree and it was beautiful. And was attracted to the fruit. She takes some, bites into it, gives it to her husband. He takes a bite. And the Bible says they immediately noticed they were naked and they begin to make coverings for themselves. They're covering up their bodies from who? From who? Is it each other? Is this by violating what God wants, by taking advantage of their freedom, not recognizing the responsibility to go with it? They got too far. It just messes everything up to where even their relationship with each other and their relationship with God is in peril. I mean, I can imagine Eve eating. I'm trying to imagine this now and going, I don't feel anything. I think Satan's right. I think the serpent's right. I'm not dying. She has no idea she's already dead. Something is, just like the spirit separate from the body is officially what the Bible describes as death, something is separated between Adam and Eve and God. The two of them are separated now. And little do they know, they're not going to stay in the garden. They're eventually going to physically die. They weren't meant to die. They were meant to live forever. And so by the end of the day, when God finally shows up, he's noticing something. Something's missing. Adam and Eve are not there. Where are they? He starts calling, Adam, Eve, where are you? And finally, Adam kind of comes out from among the trees, it says. All that freedom they had from among the trees and goes, I'm sorry, but why are you hiding from me? Well, we noticed we were naked, so we hid. And God says, he asks Adam, who told you you were naked? In other words, where'd this come from? Because this was not around. It's not, where did this lie? Who told you this? And he blames the woman. And the woman, of course, goes, well, wait a minute. And here God comes. Can you imagine God walking up to you going, what happened? And this is Eve's response. So the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. He lied to me. It all come from a lie. And it just wrecks everything. What do Adam and Eve learn about lies? The title of this lesson started as Lies, Lies, and More Lies, you know. I didn't know what to call it. And I thought, what did Jesus say? The truth will set you free. And if we're talking about freedom, truth is the kryptonite to lies. You know, lies are powerful, but they're also weak. Where are they weak at? Where's their vulnerable spot? Truth. Truth always prevails. And if I can find truth, then it exposes the lie and it destroys the lie. And so what do they learn about lies? They learn that lies don't work. They just don't work. How many times have you lied thinking it's going to work and it doesn't? I'm going to get out of trouble, oh, for a little while. And the problem with lies is once you tell one, you got to tell another to cover up the next one and cover up the next one. Where you been, Tim? Oh, I was over at so-and-so's house and I wasn't there. Oh, what were you doing? We were watching TV. Oh, what did you watch? Watching a ball game. Who was in the ball game? See how it just snowballs? It just keeps going. It never works. Lies never work. Oh, you feel good for it. You say, well, they work a little while. They never work. Look what the Bible says here in Jeremiah. But look, you're trusting lies, which is useless. Have you ever been scammed? I've been scammed. Anybody else want to raise your hand up and say you've been scammed? Isn't it awful? Here, Tim, give us your social security number. I'm just wanting to get Apple Care. I thought I was calling Apple. It was somebody from Nigeria trying to get into my bank account. And I couldn't believe it. I was so gullible. I go, man, I can't believe how hard you guys have to work just to get this straightened out. And he kind of chuckles. I've been scammed. I've had some of you call me. Hey, Tim, here's the money for so-and-so's house when caught on fire. I go, what are you talking about? I got an email from you. I got a text from you. Somebody sent this and said that you needed money for this family. I go, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, scams are totally built on lies. Are they too good to be true? Yes. That's why they're lies. And Eve's sitting there going, you know, I'm going to really be free if I eat this fruit, only to find out she's losing, not gaining anything. Lies distort the truth. They change it. And with it, with one word, Satan distorts what God has said. And you know what, along with that is that lies distort the way we interpret Scripture. You know I'm interpreting Scripture today, but I know you're interpreting what I'm interpreting. And what is that filter? Every experience, good or bad, thoughts we've had, things that have been said to us, things that's been handed down to us through generations. It's really tough to be objective when you stop and think about it, right? Can I really be an objective person with all this other stuff in my head? Some of them are lies. But that's what it does. And not only does it distort the truth, it warps my idea of God. Oh, I believe in God. He's just mad all the time. Oh, I believe in God. He just thinks I'm wonderful no matter what I do and doesn't care. Oh, I believe there's a God, but then there's this little lie in there that's messing with me, messing with you, and it holds us back. Like Eve, we lose. It changes, it distorts and changes our spiritual worldview, how God's world works. I couldn't help but think about, we've seen how the woke movement has distorted a lot about how the world works. But I got news for you folks, that's not new. Even in Christianity, we have these woke thoughts or these ideals that are diametrically opposed to the Word of God. Yet we believe them because we like them. Oh, they're not that big a deal. It can't be that big a deal. All I know is one lie destroyed Eden. And that's what lies do. They create doubts in how God, His motives, how He works, what He's doing, how He feels. It promises big, but it can't deliver. I remember a young man one time named Clarence one time said, he was a member here, I'm getting tired of people telling me what to do, so I'm going to join the army. Okay. No, they do. They promise this, oh, I'll do this, and I'll have this freedom finally, you know, shake the dust off this crummy little church and see the world, and then you go out there and you go, wait a second. I've been duped. I've been scammed again. And granted, listen, I've passed down what I believe to my sons, and my sons are passing down what they believe, and my daughter-in-law's passing down to their children, and I love some of the things. I'm so grateful for that. But, you know, sooner or later, I have to go, Mom, Dad, thank you, but I got to figure this out myself. I got to look at this myself, because I found out sometimes Mom and Dad are wrong. Does that mean I could be wrong? Next time I've said this, I go, you know, Mom, I could write a book about you. You know, I could go on Oprah or wherever, and I could write a book about my upbringing. She goes, well, just remember, your kids could do the same thing to you. And the grandkids are already working on some chapters. We all are flawed. We all have these thoughts in our head, and some of them may not do that much to us, but some of them are deadly, I guarantee you. They mess with us. These lies. Paul talks about the Jews in Romans 10. I think it's verse 2. He says, I wish that they could be saved because, he says, they have a zeal, they have a devotion to God, they have a passion for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And by the way, some of the translations say, it's not, they have this devotion to God, this passion for God, but it's not based on the correct information. And you can be excited about something and go, man, I can't be wrong. It feels so right. And be absolutely wrong. Built on a lie. But the good news is Jesus said, I want to set you free from this lie. You know, this lie that in Eden just kept going. It just rolled like a snowball through history. It gets to Noah, and only he and his family are saved. And people are doing at that time whatever they inclined, wherever they want to do. That they just believe this lie that you can do whatever you want. And it's okay. And only he and his family are saved from that situation. And then here comes Abraham, and the world is all twisted up. And he's visited by some angels or messengers, and they're saying, we've got a promise for you. And he's like, I'm 100 years old. In my head, I don't see how this is going to work. You're going to have more kids than the stars in the sky. I don't see how all nations are going to be blessed through your faithfulness, through your family. I'm 100 years old. And it's a lie. He's sure. There's no way I can have kids. And they said, you will have kids. You're going to have a kid. Sarah laughs. We heard you laughing. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Well, it just doesn't seem true. It seems silly. It's from the lips of God, who never lies. The Bible says that. I'm a God. I'm not like a human being. I do not lie. Jesus would say this, the most recorded phrase of Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Why? Because the truth doesn't seem believable. But it's from the lips of God. And this lie just continues to take freedom from God's people. Here comes Moses and Egypt. Israel is now in Egypt in slavery. And here comes Moses along. God says, I want you to get them out of Egypt. We're going to get you out of slavery and out of bondage. We're going to go to the promised land. And here's the Ten Commandments. And what's the purpose of these things? Well, they're like a babysitter. They're going to guide you along until the Son of Liberty comes. And you watch the history of Israel. As they try so hard to obey God and try to do what God wants, the lie keeps messing with them. They kill each other. They lie to each other. They cheat each other. They get into bondage. Good kings, bad kings. Here comes Assyria. There's a country it takes over for a while. Then here comes Babylonia and they take over. Here comes Persia and they take over everything. And here comes Greece and they take it all. And then here comes Rome. And for some reason, like that book, Person of Interest by Wallace Warner, excellent book to read. At just the right time, during the Roman Empire, the Son of Liberty comes, Jesus Christ. And he comes to make it right. He comes to deal with the lie. Look at what the Bible says here in 1 John. Jesus' closest friend says these words, "This is why the Son of God came to the world. He came to destroy everything that the devil has done." And what is that? Lied. He's going to destroy those lies. Galatians 5:1 says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set you free." So stand firm in it. Don't be caught in slavery anymore. So how does Jesus do this? How does he set us free? He sets things right, like the cross. Yes, and he tells us the truth. He confronts the lie. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and with it came grace and truth, is what the Bible says. So Jesus speaks his native language. God never lies. He speaks the truth every time, and he confronts this lie by telling them the truth. And that's where I want to rest right now in, as here as in John 8. Because that's the statement that he makes in there, that the truth will set you free. Let's read it together. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching," would you circle "if you hold to my teaching" in your notes? "You are really my disciples, then you will know the truth." Would you circle that? "Then you will know the truth." And circle that, "the truth will set you free." If you hold to my teaching, it's important to remember that word "hold" for a minute. Okay? Don't forget that word. We're going to come back to it. They answered him. Listen to what they say. "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone." Huh? Are we talking about the same family that went through all these, through Egypt? Through Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome? Are you talking about the same people? Sounds like a lie, doesn't it? "We've never been slaves to anyone." It's not true. "How can you say we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, he says, "Very truly, I tell you," there it is, "I'm going to tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." He goes, your real problem is sin, not a nation. From the very beginning, it was sin. Built on a lie. That's got you in bondage. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. That's interesting. Slaves are temporary, sons are eternal. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What's he talking about here? He's saying, you're actually slaves. You're not part of God's family. I'm a part of God's family. I'm the Son of God. And if I set you free, you're a part of God's family too. And then he says this, "I know you're Abraham's descendants." I love that. You're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Could I say this? You have no room for my truth. That there's no room in my head or my heart for the truth because it's full of other stuff. Lies? Yeah. Well, here's interesting, I find interesting to me, and that is that ultimately what I believe, who's my source, determines what I believe, which shape my values that flash out in my behavior. That's important to remember. Whatever matters to me most is where I set up my belief system that shapes the values I have that flesh out in the way I live. If God is God first, then my beliefs will align with that. My values will align with my beliefs, and my behavior will be fleshed out that way. That's why he says, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. It fleshes out that way. Now, if I've got something else like a career or let's say I have something that's outside of what God is or God wants to justify, I will change what I believe a little bit, which messes with my values that fleshes out into my behavior. You see, you follow me there? So what matters most to me? The source of my truth matters the most. Even how I see God, if I see God as a hateful, vengeful, always out to get me God, It's going to affect what I believe. It's going to shape my values, and it's going to flesh out in that behavior. So really, Jesus is confronting something here. He's saying, listen, you guys need to look at things really close and find the lies, but also you find the lies by focusing on the truth. Focus on what I'm telling you here. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. That means it's what I've seen in God's presence, a God who doesn't lie, I'm telling you about. And you're doing what you've heard from your father. And they go, what do they say? Well, Abraham's our father. Well, Jesus said, God is not your father. You've got some other source. Abraham's our father, they answered. And then he says, if you were Abraham's children, in other words, if you were a son, you're a member of his family, then you would do what Abraham did. Just, are you doing what Abraham would do? As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. No, you're doing the works of your own father. It's another father, another source. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. What an interesting statement here. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Can I ask a question? What is the weapon? I wrote in there. What is the weapon of the devil's? What's his weapon of choice? You got some people say, AR-15, bazooka, grenades. What's Satan's weapon of choice? Lie. Lies. He says here, he was a murderer from the beginning. Who'd he kill? He killed Adam and Eve's relationship with God. What's he interested in killing? Your relationship with God. He wants to murder it. It says here, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I want you, remember I asked you to circle that word hold? Let me give you four other translations up here. What's this word hold mean? I think of a handle, you know, roller coaster or a car. You got a handle. You're holding on for something. And that's what the NIV says. If you hold to my teaching, look at this next version. If you remain in my word, this is a very broad word for hold. If you remain in my word, next slide. If you continue in my word, next slide. I love that message. If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you'll be set free. You stick with it. You hold on to it. You continue with it. You don't let go of it. See, there's, like I said before, lies are powerful, but they have an Achilles heel. They have a weakness. It's truth. It's truth, man. You put some truth in this, and all of a sudden, the lies, it's like everybody turned the lights on, and the lies going, oh, hi. Get out of here. You don't belong here. You've probably all heard the stories of the Japanese soldiers on the deserted islands. You know, this one here was Hiro Onoda. He was in the Philippines and he was a lieutenant and he remained on this island for 29 years. And he was getting into it with the locals every once in a while. And if there was a search party or a search plane, he would hide because he believed the war was still going on. And he was convinced all this was a bunch of tricks. It can't be true. So he was hiding this whole time, living off of small animals and nuts and all, you know, stealing from people. And finally, you know what it took to get him to finally come out of the cave and give up? His former commanding officer had to come out and go, the war's over. The war's, he only believed him. That's the power of a lie, and it shows you its weakness as well. When you bring truth into what you're thinking, what you're feeling, how you see things, bring God's truth, constantly bring it in, holding on to it, sticking with it, abiding in it. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to change how you see things. And I'm convinced it's going to give us more confidence in our walk with God. I hear people say this all the time. Maybe I've said it myself. If I'm saved, why don't I feel secure? If I'm saved, why don't I feel like I've overcome my stronghold? How come I'm still struggling with sin so much? If I'm saved and I have the power of the Holy Spirit and all that, why do I still sin? Why do I feel alone at times? I mean, I'm in my Bible, I'm trying to follow the Lord, but I feel alone right now. Is that supposed to happen? I remember one time a fellow who became a Christian, and he said, I'm thinking what would happen to him. He was a lawyer. I will win this major case by getting baptized. He told me later. He lost. And I said, well, it doesn't mean everything works out. Oh, I see the old bait and switch. And I go, I'm lying? You're saying I'm lying? Well, it sounds like the old bait and switch. You said, if you come to Christ, you get all you need. Well, I need that money. If I'm saved and I'm following Christ, why is everything not going up and to the right? Why do sometimes I hit these walls, these setbacks, and I'm experiencing, I thought I wouldn't experience bad stuff. Well, you know, the Bible says God uses all things. Oh, the old bait and switch! No, you're believing something that isn't true. I wonder how many other things we have in our heads that are misleading us right now. You know, if I'm saved, why am I afraid? If I'm saved, why do I worry? If I'm saved, why am I unhappy? I heard a believer one time say, I quit because I realized I'm not happy. What are you talking about there? Well, lies are powerful. And they may not put you on a deserted island somewhere for 29 years, but they'll hold you back for 29 years from trying to be the disciple you need to be. They'll hold you back for 29 years humbling out and admitting your mistakes and learning from them. Let me tell you, lies are powerful, but truth is power. It's incredible. It makes lies look weak because when you bring the truth in, you find freedom. I hope this makes sense. So, from John 8, how can I be set free with the truth? When does it happen? Or how can I help it take place? Well, I believe that I noticed some things here in this passage I want to pass on to you, okay? And that God's truth will set me free like Christ promised when I look and listen to God's truth. When I'm looking into it and I'm listening for God's truth, when I commit to be a lifelong learner to find truth, listen, I haven't found all the truth I need, have you? These Jews here in John 8 think they've arrived. They don't need any more truth. Truth is standing right in front of them. Jesus is saying, there's some more truth you need to know. They quit looking. They're not really learning anymore. Look at this. Look what he says here. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why not? There's no room. It's full of something else. There's no room for more truth. There's no room for more enlightenment. There's no room to learn, to grow. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise person will listen and continue to learn. You know, it's interesting to me. I went down to Little Rock to a conference called Remission. And a speaker happened to be there I never got to meet, named Rubel Shelley. Now, Rubel Shelley has written some incredible books. In fact, I cut my baby teeth as a Christian on some of his books. Incredible writer. Mike Napier, who baptized me, knew Rubel as well, and said, you know, Tim, he was like a walking brain. This guy is a scholar-level type fella, and I've always wanted to meet him. And I'm sitting on the front row as he's talking about the Trinity. And as he's talking about it, I'm going, well, wait a minute, I've taught that. And he's talking about how ridiculous that idea is. I'm just feeling awful. And afterwards, and what's great about this, you know what I think so it's fascinating? As these all these guys get older, less people know them, so because they've all died, so to speak, okay? And so nobody's bugging him. Well, I'm right out of my chair. I got to talk to him. Rubel, yes, my name's Tim. I tell him about reading some of his books. He said, man, that's so encouraging. I said, but Rubel, I've taught what you've said to there. He goes, well, I have too, Tim. I did it for years. What? Yeah. That's, you're going to find that's, I'm in my 80s now, and listen, man, it never stops. It never stops. You're always learning. Yeah, but I got it wrong. Yeah. We all do. We all get it wrong. I admire Bob Hawkins. Still a learner. He's carrying that Freedom in Christ book with him. He's the one that said, have you seen this book? And I went, you know, I happened to notice it. I haven't looked at it. Well, here, take it and read it. And I'm reading, I'm writing in all kinds of stuff. And I see him, I thought, oh, man, I've wrote in his book. I'm going to get him a new one. So I get him a new one and give it to him in the foyer. I go, here's a new book. Where's my book? Huh? Where's my book? What's right here? But I've wrote in it. Well, let me have it. I want to see what you wrote. Why? Is he grading me? No. He's going, I want to know what insight you got. Because I'm a learner. I'm a lifelong learner. Oh, church, we've got to become lifelong learners. All of us. You can do this. You can be a lifelong learner. Be that person that says, you know what? I don't know everything right now, but I can learn something. You may not know everything, but you always can learn something. But you've got to take it upon yourself. Be this wise person that listens to the Word of God, that continues to look for the truth. And you find, and what do you find? You find freedom. Somebody write down, if you want, read Proverbs 2 sometime afterwards. What a promise it makes. When you search for the Word of God and search for His wisdom, like treasure, like hidden treasure, it says, then, just like Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, then you're my disciples, then you'll know the truth will set you free. In Proverbs 2, it's almost like Jesus has stole that whole passage. Well, it was his to begin with, but he brings it into John 8 and says, then you're going to know this, then this is going to happen. Discretion will protect you. Then you'll have this insight and understanding of what God's got to say to your life. It's not just hearing somebody talk about it. Watching a podcast, I'm not knocking it, but there's something about getting into this thing yourself and going, what is this really saying? It benefits. You continue to look. I've learned this over the years. People who keep looking, keep learning. They keep growing. They keep improving. Truth makes life better and better, and their freedom grows. And as I've constantly had my quest for truth, continue trying to learn more. I'm humbled by this. I'm humbled by this, going, I don't know everything. I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to understand it better. I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to help people. Don't you want to help people? And you do it with truth. And I want to know how to handle it. I want to know how to rightly divide the truth the way the Bible tells Timothy to do in the Bible, that he wants every Christian to learn how to divide and use the Word of God. Why? Because it's the perfect law that gives freedom to everybody. Lies don't do that. I love this passage. It's again, Timothy. I use the message. Every part of Scripture, God doesn't waste a word. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. And what's it do? First thing it does, showing us truth. This is what's true, Tim. This, you get confused. Are you confused? Sometimes I'm very confused. I don't know what to do. Go to the Word. Listen to God. It shows you the truth. Exposes our rebellion. What's it mean? It says, hey, you're out of line. Not just shows you what's right, but points out where I'm wrong. The lies I believe, the nonsense that I've incorporated. And then not only does it say, it doesn't say, okay, this is right, this is wrong, you are wrong, and that's it. No, he goes, corrects our mistakes. I'll show you, the Word of God can help you correct that. It doesn't just point out what's wrong. It helps you how to make it right. And by the way, it trains you to do that too. It'll give you the tools you need. That's what it's supposed to do. And that's what it does. And I want to say to you as a fellow disciple, if you're learning, listen to me. If you've made a commitment to look and listen and learn from the Word of God, freedom is coming to you. More and more freedom is coming to you. God bless you. God will bless you with more freedom. Not more worries, Not more anxiety, not more fear, more freedom. Number two, not only do I look and listen to God's truth, I notice from this passage that I'm set free when I compare God's truth to my life. That sounds pretty fundamental, doesn't it? When I compare God's truth with my life. This is probably the greatest, healthiest habit you can establish in your life. It's one of the greatest, most powerful habits you can establish in your life, that you're constantly looking at the Word of God, comparing your life to the words of God. Look at this graphic Mark Twain said. I thought this fit John 8 perfectly. It's easier to fool people than to convince them that they've been fooled. True? So true, isn't it? I thought it was so funny. That, you know, it's easier to fool people than convince them, hey, you've been duped, you've been scammed, you've been fooled. But see, it doesn't take much, does it, for us to go, I remember one time I thought this and I thought that, and I was wrong. And thank God somebody pointed it out to me. Well, you think that only going to happen once or twice in your life? Of course not. This is a constant thing. And how does it constantly happen? When I compare my life to the words of God. You know, I noticed something in this John 8 passage I thought was just interesting to me. Jesus keeps coming back to Abraham. Why does he keep bringing up Abraham to these people? Look at how he says this. He says, Abraham's our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. Notice he says, by the way, Jesus goes, I agree, it's true. You are Abraham's children. Would Abraham do what you're doing? He says, here's something true. Now look at what you're doing. Do they match? Are they even close? As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. What did Abraham do when he was visited by these messengers and given the word of God? Did he pull out a sword? Did he pull out a club and try to kill them? No, he listened to them. He worshiped them. He trusted them. And when God says, I want you to give up your son, I want you to sacrifice him, what's Abraham do? I'll kill anybody that gets between me and my boy. No, he goes, he starts packing up stuff with his son, and they're heading up this mountain. What I'm noticing is Jesus is doing a simple thing here. Just look, I know you're Abraham's descendants. That is true. And it's true, that can't be taken away. Okay? And I know you know, here's why he's using Abraham. You know what Abraham was like. You know the truth about that guy. Are you doing what he would do? He brings that out. Why? Because he wants them to see, look how you're feeling about stuff. Look how you're reacting to what I'm saying. It just doesn't, there's something inside your head that's got you thinking that that you should oppose me. It's a lie. I think about, by the way, in this booklet, Freedom in Christ, they have a little, great little part in there about how our emotions really can be an ally into determining whether or not we've taken hold of a lie. The way we respond to things, the way we feel about things, they're a great tool in exposing this lie in our lives. It's kind of like that light on a dashboard. Anybody got a light on their dashboard right now? Yeah. Everybody does. Just about everybody, you know. OBD2 code, what is it? Oh, that's the exhaust, or it's a whatever, or the tire pressure's low. There's a light on there. I put in, I don't know how many windshields, tons of them over the last 30 years, and every once in a while, I'll see a piece of tape over the light on the dashboard. Anybody ever, you know what I'm saying? They've got a piece of electrician tape over it. I go, well, why do you, and I look behind it, and there's the light. And I'll go, oh, I see what they're doing. Out of sight, out of mind. I'll just put that, and that solves my problem. Don't have to look at that anymore. Or sometimes I pray, Lord, please let the bulb just burn out. Why is it that bulb? All the other bulbs are burning out on my car. Why is this one just, they built it extra good, you know, to last longer than any of them. And there it is telling me, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. I'm worried. I'm bothered. Why is this? I'm a child of God. Why do I feel this way? Something's wrong. Something ain't right. Something's off. I'm just afraid that this is going to happen. That's going to happen. The Bible says I'm more than conquerors, and here I am acting like I'm defeated. Something's wrong. And I can put tape over it. Guys, I know people have unplugged that light. They've actually snipped the wire. I can sweep it under the rug. And my emotions, sometimes my emotions are great indicators of going, hey, something ain't quite right, Tim. You know what the Bible says. Yeah, but you feel this way, right? Yeah. What's happening? What are you believing? Are you telling me it's that simple? It's that simple. Sometimes an emotion reveals the lie. And when I deal with it, it changes everything. It's not until I get the owner's manual out and actually go through and figure out why the light is on that I'm able to fix my car and make the light go out. Look at this passage here. You must obey God's message, James says. Do not be like the man who quickly looks at his face in a mirror. That's code for who quickly sees the light on in the dash. Who sees his face in the mirror. He's looking at the Word of God. He sees in God's message, his face, what it's saying to him. That man looks at himself, but then he goes away. Look at this tragedy. It's what a tragic thought. He immediately forgets what he's really like. Now sometimes we assume, oh, that means it's really bad. I'm really bad. That's what I'm really like. What if the Word of God, what if the message says, you're really good? You're right with God. God wouldn't want you to forget that either, you know. So do not just listen to God's message and then forget it. How many times have we heard, God loves me. God cares for me. God is with me. And we go away and forget it as soon as we get into our problem. It's like we forgot everything. I love this next sentence. It is a completely good message that makes people free. Look at it carefully and keep it in your mind. Do what it tells you to do. God will bless anyone who lives in that way. In what way? He looks at the Word of God. He looks at the truth and compares his life to it. Looks at what it really says about himself. I'm looking forward to many of you going through these chapters in this Freedom Book that talk about these ideas and these lies I have and how they affect you and I. Number three, when I accept God's truth. You see, these are fundamental points, Tim. Yeah, usually the fundamental ones are the hardest ones to apply. But if I want to be set free, he says, I want you to hold. I want you to continue. And look what it says here in John 8 in the ERV, an easy to read version. If you continue to accept and obey my teaching. That's what this word hold has got all around it. This idea of continuing, holding on, accepting, obeying, applying. When I accept God's truth. In other words, sometimes I feel a certain way, but the Bible says something else. What do you do with that? I feel like this, but the Bible says this. And if I really believed that, I wouldn't feel that way. What do I do with this? Sometimes I accept and obey the teaching of Jesus. I don't understand it, and I don't feel like it. But it changes everything. Look how Paul says at Church of Corinth here. We also take every thought. This is how thorough we have to be, church. Every thought I have and make it give up and obey Christ. That we can really get into our own heads here and go, what is the thought I've got? What's the lie that I've got that I need to make it give up and obey Christ? Because if that thought was to submit and obey Christ, it would change. It would change. Now as we close here, I just want to try something. I want us to pray a little bit here together. I'm just going to close us out with a prayer. But I took the liberty of printing up page 106 and 107, I believe, out of this booklet. This has helped me a ton to pray through this. I've found out there's other things I could pray about too. For example, maybe you think sin has power over me. Reality says sin has been crushed. Then why does it have power over me? Maybe it has such power. I'm giving it more power than it has. And if I think something's already, I'm defeated already, do I posture myself a certain way? Do I meet that challenge a certain way, knowing I'm going to lose? The Bible says, here's what Paul told the church of Corinth, death can no longer win. You no longer have power to hurt us. By the way, where does death come from? Where's the power of death come from? Our sin. But now we thank God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We win against death and its power. Let me give you some others here. And why don't we do this? Let's just take a minute. I'll just pray through some of these. I'll read them and we'll close out here. Let's pray together. Father, I renounce the lie that you, Father God, are distant and uninterested in me. I choose to believe the truth that you, Father God, are always personally present with me. You have plans to give me a hope in the future and have prepared works in advance specifically for me to do. Just like Ephesians 2 says, that we're your masterpiece, created for good works. Just like Jeremiah 29 says there's a plan of a hope in the future. Just like Psalms 139, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I choose to believe that truth. Father, I renounce the lie that you, Father God, are insensitive and don't know me or care for me. I choose to believe the truth that you, Father God, are kind and compassionate, know every single thing about me. The very hairs of my head are numbered according to your word. And that you don't treat me as my sins deserve, like Psalms 103 says. No, you don't do that. In fact, you separate me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. And you know how I am, and you know all about me. Father, I renounce the lie that you, Father God, are passive and cold toward me. I choose to believe the truth that you, Father God, are warm and affectionate toward me. Just like Isaiah 40, it says, you hold like a shepherd a lamb in his arms. You hold me in your arms. Father, I renounce the lie that you, Father God, are impatient or angry with me and have rejected me. I choose to believe the truth that you, Father God, are patient and slow to anger. And that when you discipline me, it's proof of your love, not rejection. And that discipline is created to make me holy. It's for my good. I choose to believe that, Father. Father, I renounce the lie that you, Father God, have been mean and cruel or abusive to me. I choose to believe the truth that Satan is mean, cruel, and abusive to me. But you, Father, you're loving and gentle and protective. Like Psalms 18, you're my refuge. And like Ephesians 6, I'm to put on the armor of God that you will protect me. And Father, I renounce the lie that you, Father God, reject me when I fail to live a perfect or sinless life. I choose to believe the truth that you, Father God, are patient toward me and cleanse me when I fall. Just like it says in 1 John 1, when I walk in the light with you, as you're in the light, your blood purifies me from all sin. It's like Teflon walking in your presence. Thank you, Father. Help me address lies like these, Father. Help us to address lies like these, Father. And the lies that hold us back, because there are others. There's times we feel you're distant and uninterested in it. Let us cling on to what your truth says, that never will you leave us and never will you forsake us. Let us find peace and security that's only found in your truth. Help us overcome whatever lie we have and hold on to your truth forever. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you, Lord.